Morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Berean Bible Church. We, a couple weeks ago, just began a study of the letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus. Now, some people argue against the fact that Paul wrote this letter. Do you remember why that was? Why is it that some people think that he didn't write this? Okay, it's very impersonal compared to his other letters. He doesn't mention anybody by name. He almost acts like he doesn't know them. Why is that? Well, I think it's because this is a circular letter. It's not meant just for the saints at Ephesus. It's meant for all the saints, and we believe that, you know, the consensus seems to be that this letter was sent to Asia Minor and that area. So, what Paul says in this letter is really can be applied to us today. And the teaching in this letter can greatly benefit our lives. And as we go through this and you see the theology of Paul and you see his devotion to the love of the Lord, that hopefully it will encourage you. We looked last week at the salutation or the greeting. And normally after the greeting, Paul gives an introductory thanksgiving. See, this letter is different than a lot of his. And that's why they question him. He normally gives this thanksgiving, but we see that in Philippians. For example, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer mine to you all. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Yeshua. We see the same format in Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon. But in this epistle, he changes the order. And before he gives his thanksgiving, which he will do in verses 15 to 23, he bursts into this praise in verses 3 through 14 for what Yahweh has done for the believer. And this is basically a doxology. It's just a praise that he is giving to the Lord in these verses. Now, in the Greek text, verses 3 through 14 consist of one long sentence, 202 words, containing a number of clauses and phrases whose relationship with one another is not always easy to determine. And each thought seems to crowd into the previous one and blend into the next. So some Greek scholars have called it one of the most complex Greek sentences in the entire Bible to sort out. Paul piles phrase upon phrase to explain what some of those spiritual blessings are. For this reason, some commentators have concluded that it's impossible to clearly dissect and analyze this. Oh my word, it's amazing the comments that people have trying to explain this paragraph or this verse, this sentence. You know, it's impossible, we can't break it apart, we can't make any sense of it, and they just go into all this great effort to try to explain it. And although there have been many efforts to determine the form and structure of the paragraph, no general agreement has been reached. J.T. Sanders' verdict was this: every attempt to provide a strophic structure for Ephesians 1:3-14 has failed. Now, at the beginning of the 20th century, it was fashionable to see these verses as a hymn. And there have been attempts up until the present time to see this as a hymn with decipherable divisions. But a change took place in the middle of the 20th century. Do you remember what happened in the middle of the 20th century that changed a lot of scholars' thinking? The Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And all of a sudden, all these things they thought were true were like, whoops, that puts an end to that. And they realized that Hebrew was a language of the common people at that time. So rather than a strictly structured hymn, some think, and maybe some sort of prologue that summarizes the whole epistle. Rather than seeing some Greek meter or rhyme as a key to understanding it, some have begun lately to think that this eulogy, this doxology, is born out of a Semitic background. Now, how interesting is that? Shaul, the Hebrew rabbi, wrote this, and it's got some kind of a Semitic background. Go figure. Who'd ever thought that, you know? I mean, they're finally starting to put these things together. And I think this all goes to prove the point that this was originally written in the Hebrew language. Kuhn points out that the language and style of Ephesians have evidence of Semitic influence from Qumran literature And the eulogy of 1:3 through 14 is the typical Hebrew sentence structure of the Qumran text. All right, so they're seeing this. Robinson argues that it's not uncommon in both canonical and non-canonical Jewish literature to have a eulogy before the intercessory prayer. Here the eulogy is followed by thanksgiving in verses 15 through 16, then intercession in verses 17 through 18. So Paul expresses praise that is consistent with the Jewish style of his day and has its roots in the Tanakh. This is very Jewish. Now from the blessing of verse 3, there flow three amplifying sections, verses 4 through 6, and then 7 through 12, and then 13 through 14. And there's a kind of refrain that marks these sections, which is given after each one of these sections, he brings in a person of the Trinity in the order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you look at it carefully, you can kind of see what's going on in Paul's mind. He talks about the work of the Father, and then he closes with the refrain in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then in verse 7 through 12, he talks about the Son. And then he says in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And then in 13 and 14, he stresses the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says, to the praise of His glory. So verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, 12, to the praise of His glory, 14, to the praise of His glory. These are the three amplifying sections that tell us exactly what is meant when he says in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies in Christ. He's telling us what these are. There's a progression from the pronouncement of praise to Yahweh in verse 3 to a description of Yahweh's great plan and action in verses 4 through 12, and finally to its application to the believers in Ephesus in 13 and 14. So I think that it's best to see these verses 3 through 14 in the form of a Jewish berakah. That's a praise that a Jew would give. The earliest and simplest form of a berakah was a simple, single sentence in which an individually responded joyfully to Yahweh's deliverance or provision. We see it in Genesis 14:20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and He gave them a tenth of all. See, a berakah was a common Hebrew form of blessing or praise. And a typical Hebrew blessing would be Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God. And then they would say, for what? You know, and they just bless God for everything because they recognize that everything came from His hand. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies, in Christ. You notice the repetition here. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Now, what's interesting is in the Greek, these are all different Greek words. They're built on the same root, which where we get our word eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? It's when you get up at a funeral and say something nice about somebody. Okay? Always, I don't know why it has to happen at a funeral. It'd be nice if you did that when they could hear it, you know? But we get up at a funeral, we give a eulogy. We say something nice about them. The first blessed here in the Greek is eulogetos. It's only used of God, and it describes praise to Him. The second blessed is the Greek verb eulogio. And it has connection with acting graciously towards someone. The third blessing is the Greek eulogia, and it has the idea of a gift. So blessed can be in the active sense, as we have it in its first use here, or blessed can be in the sense of being blessed, as it is in the second sense. Look at Luke 1:41 and 42. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, the construction that is used is a construction that means she is blessed. In other words, she is the recipient of blessing. She's not the conveyor of blessing to others, but she's the recipient. And I say she's not the conveyor because there's a certain church that says Mary is the conveyor of blessings on people. Well, that's not what the text says at all. Now, notice what it does say in verse 68, though. It says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Here the word is a word that implies a blessing that is due to the individual. So that one is blessed in the sense of is worthy of blessing. The other is blessed in the sense of she has received a blessing. So what we have in verse 3 of our text in Ephesians is this. Yahweh, who alone is to be blessed with praise, is the one who blesses us by giving us spiritual blessings in Christ. So basically, verse 3 is saying, we're to bless Yahweh because Yahweh's blessed us. But see, I think if you don't understand the blessing you've received, then it's hard to bless Yahweh. Now, since we've been stressing the fact that this letter is probably written in Hebrew, verse 3 is a barakah. And we should seek to understand the word blessed from a Hebrew perspective. What's he saying here? You know, it obviously fits into the Jewish barakah. Well, the word blessed here is barak. Looks like this in Hebrew. It's the bet resh kaf. And the English word blessed or the Greek word eulogetos are abstract words. And we've learned that the Hebrews don't think abstractly. They think concretely. So we really have to try, if we're going to understand what it means to be blessed, we got to understand if we can get some concrete thinking behind this. What does barak mean in a concrete sense? Well, in Genesis 24:11, it says, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. What words in that text are the word barak? Kneel down. That's the Hebrew word barak. This is our word translated bless. Now, hang on for just a second, all right? Each Hebrew verb has a voice and a mood. The three different voices are active, passive, and reflexive. Active means to kneel down. Passive means to be knelt down. Reflexive means to kneel yourself down. The three moods are simple, causative, and intensive. Simple means knelt down. Causative means to cause the action to occur. And intensive, to drop to the knee. And whenever you see the word bless in your Bible, it is the intensive form of the Hebrew barak. In the Hebrew, it means to drop to the knee in respect of another person as if to present them a gift. It can be literal or it can be figurative. And so when we're talking of blessing, you get that picture in your head, dropping to the knee. In other words, there's honor. I want to bless you because I honor you, I respect you. And so this dropping down to the knee to give that blessing. So if dropping to the knee is, you know, kind of the idea behind this, how do we bless Yahweh? Well, when we recite a barakah, we're not only blessing Yahweh, but we're expressing how blessed Yahweh is. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God. And whenever we give a blessing to Yahweh, we're giving Him our gifts. See, in Greek thinking, your blessings are just your words. Bless you, that's, you know, something you just say. And in Hebrew thinking, it's your actions. You bless somebody by what you're doing for them. You know, this whole picture of dropping to the knee, it reminds me, you know, if a guy's going to get engaged, what does he usually do? He drops to the knee. Okay? And hopefully to the woman, that's a great blessing. You know, some senses it's not a blessing at all. But hopefully it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ. So here Paul is ascribing praise to Yahweh. As we said, a typical Hebrew blessing would be Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu. And Paul's saying, blessed be God here. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. But here he does something a little different. This doesn't fit the Hebrew form of blessing because he Christianizes it. This Berakah is classifying God not only as the God of Israel, not only as the creator of the universe, but as the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Now there's two other major Berakahs in the New Testament, and they begin in the same manner. We see one in 2 Corinthians where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." We also see this in Peter. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God." Now, when you see that form in the Scriptures, "blessed be," that's a berakah. He's blessing God. And this berakah, like the one in Ephesians, are stating that Yahweh is to be blessed, He is to be praised. We are to drop to the knee in respect as if to present Him a gift. Now, as we look through the Tanakh, we find that sometimes Yahweh is blessed for who He is. Not nearly enough, I don't think. In Psalm 72:19, it says, "And blessed be the glorious, your glorious name, His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." So they're praising God for who He is. But usually, the blessing is tied with something that Yahweh has done for the saints. As in our text, it says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So we are to bless Him because He has blessed us. Now, Father here is rarely used of Yahweh in the Tanakh of God. 15 of the 1,448 occurrences refer to God. That's not very often. But when you come to the New Testament, it's the predominant use. 245 times out of 413 occurrences, God is called our Father. Now, the genitival prepositional phrase of our Lord Yeshua the Christ denotes several things. First of all, we see a personal relationship with the believer. It's our Lord, Yeshua the Christ. We see what His name is. His name is Yeshua. We see His Lordship because He's called Lord Yeshua. And we also see that this is the promised Messiah that would bring salvation because He's called the Christ, or Mashiach in Hebrew. Now the next part of the verse, as well as verses 4 through 14, give reasons why the believer is to praise Yahweh. And Paul just launches into this huge list. You know, he starts out, "Praise, blessed be God," and then he just starts talking about all the things he's to be blessed for. Our text says that who has blessed us. Now, remember what we said in the Hebrew, it means to drop to the knee in respect of one another. Now, when you think of Yahweh, you don't usually think of Him dropping to the knee to bless us. Does He drop to the knee to present us a gift? Well, it sounds strange, but look at Numbers 6:27. "So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." The idea here in the Hebrew is that the priests are to take Yahweh's name and put it on the people. Now, how do they do that? How do they take their name? Well, they're talking about, they're explaining the character of Yahweh, and they're invoking the people to live out that character. They're putting the character on Him. In the previous verses, which are called the Aaronic blessing, it spells out the character of Yahweh. He says, "I then will bless them." In other words, Yahweh kneels down here to give His teaching, His Torah, to the people. It's a huge blessing, and He is blessing the people with His Word, and He brings it to them. So how has Yahweh blessed us? Well, verses 4 through 14 spell it out. It says, "He chose us." That's an incredible blessing. He chose us. It says, "He predestined us as sons." It says, "He bestowed His grace on us freely in the Beloved." It says, "He provided us with redemption through His blood." It says, "He forgave us all our sins." It says, "He gave us wisdom and insight." It says that He made known the mystery of His will. And He gave us an inheritance. Now this phrase, "who has blessed us," is in the aorist tense in the Greek, and this means that there was a point in the past when all these blessings were obtained, they were given. Paul's describing what was theirs. Now, where do all these blessings come from? Well, James makes it clear. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So every good thing comes from the hand of Yahweh, our God. Now, who are the blessed in this text? Well, right after the word blessed, it says us. Who comprises the us here? Well, clearly Paul's included, as it's a first-person plural pronoun that he uses here. But who else is included? Well, it's obviously those who he's writing, the saints, wherever they're located. And at the same time, I think Paul has all God's people in mind here, because the blessings that he lists here are blessings we all share, both corporately and individually. All who trust in Yeshua are blessed. Look at Galatians 3:9. Then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. As an individual who has placed their faith in Yeshua as the Christ, you are blessed. Past tense. And there's no need to wait for a future time when God's spiritual blessings are going to be poured out on you. They have been given you. You're not looking for something else. Notice the emphasis in these verses on us. He says He has blessed us in Christ, verse 3. He chose us in Him, verse 4. He predestined us to adoption as sons, verse 5. He freely bestowed His grace on us in the Beloved, verse 6. In Him we have redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, verse 7 and 8. He made known to us the mystery of His will, verse 9. Notice what we have in Christ. He says, with every spiritual blessing. Now the adjective here, spiritual, means pertaining to or belonging to the Spirit. It's the word pneumatikos in the Greek. It's always used in the New Testament to refer to the work of the Spirit. Do you realize that the greatest need that we have is spiritual? And if you understand that, then you understand that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, we got a big problem in this country with a modern heresy that teaches that it's God's will for His children that they all be healthy, wealthy. All right, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, and there's just tons of preachers on this bandwagon. And the false prophets of this cult, they live in huge mansions, they drive expensive cars, they indulge themselves in every flagrant luxury that they can, while their gullible followers keep pouring in the money because they're promised the same. You know, if you just, you know, follow, you know, give us that seed offering, if you give us the money, you can have what I have. It's completely anti-Christian because it's built on lust, the desire for things. I've got to have more things. Somehow thinking that that's going to make you happier in some sense. Now, when you read this, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I know so many believers go, spiritual blessings? That's kind of impractical. I mean, I'd like some, you know, I'd like some blessings right here and now. You know, I'd like something tangible. Well, here's what I want you to think about when you think about this idea. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, where is he? He's in prison. Okay, he's in prison. Now, being in prison, I'm sure it could have been easy to get depressed or complaining about the circumstances. You know, he could have said, Paul could have thought, I don't really need spiritual blessings right now. I need to get out of this stinking cell and have my physical needs met. That's what I need right now, okay? If understanding those blessings could sustain Paul in a prison and give him this buoyant hope that just exudes through his letters, then this stuff is about as practical as you can get. It will sustain you in whatever difficulties you face if you understand who you are and what you have in Christ. There's some Christians that teach that after salvation, you can receive a second blessing. And, you know, they tell you how to go about trying to get that blessing. And if you don't have it, then you're just kind of a second-class citizen because you just got the first and you didn't get the second. But Paul says that these believers here, all of them, all believers, have every spiritual blessing. Look at what Peter says. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. His divine power, its past tense, has given us everything, it says, through the true knowledge of Him. You see, He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no missing ingredient. There's nothing for you to seek after in your Christian life that, you know, you're missing. You got it all. It's just understanding what you have and then beginning to enjoy it and live in it. Do you understand how rich you are? Bless God, He couldn't give you any more than He gave you in Christ. There's nothing else to get. Paul gives us a long list of these spiritual blessings in the coming verses. God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Yeshua the Christ. He has shown us the kind intention of His will. He freely bestowed on us grace. We have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. We have been shown the mystery of His will. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, you know that the Jews understand this. I don't think we do so well. But you understand there's a very rich blessing that Yahweh has given us that most of us don't often consider. Most of us don't look at it as the blessing that it is. Deuteronomy 11:26 says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse." All right? There's a choice there. You want to be blessed? You want to be cursed? How many people do you think picked the curse? Well, obviously a lot of them do, right? How do you get this blessing? And the word blessing here, berakah, it's the blessing that come when we listen to the commandments of Yahweh. Look at 11:27. The blessing, he says, if you listen to the commandment of Yahweh your God, which I'm commanding you today. Now this tells us, listen, this tells us that following the commandments of Yahweh is what? It's a blessing. People don't look at it that way. They're like, oh, I can't do this, and I'm not supposed to do that. Listen, that you got it all wrong. Following the commandments is a blessing. Thus, all the commandments, everything God commands us, is a potential blessing. Think about it. And we got to really get away from the word commandment is a very negative connotation in our society. It does not to the Hebrew. I think a better way to even understand this in our culture would be directions. The directions of Yahweh. Because God's saying, here's the directions. Here's the path. Here's how you get there. Now, if you go off the path, there's all kinds of problems. But if you stay on the path, there's a lot of blessings. The blessings He's given us are His Word. He's told us how to have a joyful, abundant, full, rich life. But we try to go about it our own way. Paul says that these blessings are in the heavenly places. Now, your translation may say heavenly places, as New American does here, or heavenly realms, but it's a subjective adjective, and it simply should be translated in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Now, this doesn't mean heaven. A lot of believers say, oh, we got all these blessings in heaven, as soon as I get there, I'll have them. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He's trying to tell you got them right now. It's not something you're waiting for. You don't have to get somewhere else to get these things. Paul's talking about the present experience of their blessing. Peter T. O'Brien writes this. I think he really nails this idea of heavenlies here. He says, the heavenly realm is bound up with the divine saving events and is to be understood within a Pauline eschatological perspective. Okay, get where he's going here. He's saying these blessings are tied eschatologically. In other words, when the end times come, when the end times are end, these blessings come in the fullness. He goes on to say, in line with the Jewish two-age structure, heaven is seen from the perspective of the age to come, which has now been inaugurated by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, it is still part of this present evil age until the final consummation. That is beautiful. Do you understand what he's talking? This guy's not a preterist, but you understand what he's talking about there? The transition period. He's saying it's the transition period. You know, it's seen from the perspective of the age to come. And this is what he's talking about. During these 40 years that these people lived in, this age was fading. The old covenant is fading away. The new had begun and it's coming in. The Jews called it the Olam Hazah and the Olam Haba. They saw two ages. The present evil age and the age to come. See, the Olam Hazah lasted only until AD 70. That was the end of it. After AD 70, there's no more green there representing the old covenant. It's just new covenant. And for those in the first century, the next age had broken through. You see, the blue started at Pentecost there. The new covenant, the blessings of the new covenant began to arise and it was growing. Whatever they experienced of spiritual blessings was actually the blessings of the coming age that they were seeing now. It just hadn't been totally consummated yet. Look at the writer of Hebrews says in 6, 4 and 5. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, well, they tasted some gift from heaven. What is that? I think he's talking about the new age here, the age to come, right? And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So those first century saints were experiencing the power of the coming age. We live in what was to them the age to come. We experience all the blessings in their fullness. Notice what the last two words in the verse are. He says, in Christ. And this phrase, together with its variants, in Him and in whom, occur 11 times in this one sentence. What do you think he's focusing on here? These in Christ, in Him, in whom, appear 36 times in the book of Ephesians. See, when you become a Christian, you are placed in a marvelous union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You're joined with Him. Look at Paul put it in Romans 8:17. And if children, you are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Because we are His sons, we are His heirs. Now, in the Tanakh, God promised to give the land to Israel, His sons, as an inheritance. But as we move from the Tanakh into the New Testament, the promise is no longer focused on the physical land of Israel, although many today are hanging on to that. The Zionists are hanging on to these promises of a physical land. As you move into the New Covenant, the promise moves to the kingdom of God. This is in keeping with the fact that sonship has transferred from physical descendants of Abraham to the spiritual descendants, Romans 4:12. And Paul asserts that believers have inherited the promises of Abraham in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, and he's stressing in this chapter, you do that by faith, by trusting Him, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. You know, you can't overemphasize the expression in Christ. I think it's fair to say it's the most important Pauline doctrine there is. Someone said, well, what about justification? That's by faith, that's got to be the most important Pauline doctrine. Well, for every time that justification by faith is mentioned, union with Christ is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. Everything that Christ is, everything that Christ has, we are and we have because of our union with Him. And when you understand that, believers, when you understand who you are, then you can actually begin to live out who you are. Then there becomes this profound sense of gratitude for what God has done for us. Why does Yahweh lavish His blessings on us? I'll give you a multiple choice here, A or B. It's all about us, or B, it's all about Him. Why does He lavish the blessings on us? One of the most important truths in Scripture to grasp is that God is passionate about His glory. So why does God bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? It's so that we may in turn bless and glorify Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Blessed by God, we bless God. The problem is so many Christians don't understand their blessing. They don't understand what God has done for them. They don't understand who they are. They're spending their whole life trying to hang on to their salvation, fearful of the fact they're going to lose their salvation, lose their relationship with God, and so their life is just miserable. Our culture, our church today is so man-centered, it isn't funny. Martin Lloyd-Jones observes this: much of the trouble in the church today is due to the fact that we are so subjective, so interested in ourselves, so egocentric, that it's peculiar, this peculiar error of this present century, that is the peculiar error of this present century. And he goes on to argue that the message of the Bible is to bring us back to God, to humble us before Him, so that we can see our true relationship to Him in all of its glory. Jones goes on to argue, we must not start by examining ourselves and our needs. Isn't that where the church starts? Isn't that where people start today? We've got to take care of your needs. He says, microscopically, we must start first with God. Notice what he says. And forget about ourselves. Holy mackerel. What? That wouldn't fly. That wouldn't fly today, would it? I think people today don't understand the gospel if they think that you can bring anything or contribute anything to God in order to gain salvation. And there's so much of the church today, like doing, performing. So many in churchianity think that they must be a good person or do some sort of good works in order to earn a place in heaven. But the good news is that you come to God just as you are, and you receive everything from Him as a gift. See, if we could contribute anything toward our salvation, we'd be sharing in the glory. But if it all comes from God on the basis of His grace, then He gets all the glory. And because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, our response is to bless God. Blessed be the God. And you know, as we look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God is blessed. Melchizedek in Genesis says, and blessed be God Most High. And in Revelation, you have this great song saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. See, God is blessed from Genesis to Revelation. We are called to continually bless Him. Listen, in good times and in bad. But as Christians, we say, praise the Lord, whenever anything goes the way we want it to go. Have you ever done that? Your world went totally sideways and you said, praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what it's like. Look at Job's response to adversity. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. So he's kind of thinking things out here. I didn't come with anything. I didn't bring a thing with me when I arrived. Naked I'm going to return. When I go, I'm not taking anything with me. All right? Yahweh gave and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's praising God. He just lost everything, all his wealth, all his financial income. It's all gone. He lost 10 of his children, all dead. This is his response. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name. He's bowing the knee, people. This is a true picture of him bowing the knee as he blesses. These are not empty words. He is worshiping in the midst of pain because he understands who his God is. David says we are to bless God. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. See, David basically is talking to himself here. He's prodding himself. He's urging himself, stirring himself to bless Yahweh. We bless God by calling attention to all the things He has done to enrich our lives. To bless is just this idea of falling to the knee and giving honor and glory for what He has done for us. So David prods himself, bless Yahweh, soul. Remember His benefits. Speak of His wonders. This is what we need to do when we're in a down state, when we feel our world is falling apart. We need to start counting our blessings. Look at what we have. Look at what He's given to us. This is a call to worship that David is doing here. And he's not alone in this call to bless God. Moses called upon the children of Israel to bless God in Deuteronomy 8:10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh your God for all the good land which He gave you. Have we done this? Have we blessed the Lord for all He has done for us? I mean, if He's calling Israel to do this, what would His call be to America? When you have eaten and are satisfied. David said in Psalm 103:2, forget not all His benefits. And then in verses 3 through 19, he lists the benefits that Yahweh has given him. Things that he has to cherish because all that He's provided. The Hebrews blessed Yahweh for everything. They still do this. I told you that the Talmudim would follow the rabbi into the bathroom because they wanted to learn everything he said. The Hebrews have a blessing when they go to the bathroom. They bless God for the orifices in the body. And if you think that's foolish, wait till they don't work. Wait till those orifices don't work. Okay? But see, you understand from the Hebrew mind, everything is a blessing from Yah. So they praise Him. And that gives you this mindset of everything in life. It's all about Him. So they're constantly praising Him. They put on a garment. They bless God for the garment. They eat a meal. They bless God for the meal. They don't ask God to bless the meal. That's totally backwards. They're blessing God because He gave them the meal. You got the difference? He's provided. They're just thanking Him. Blessed be God to provide this food for us. Everything they do, they're constantly uttering thanks to God for the events of life. The Talmudic rabbis said that it was forbidden to enjoy things in life without saying a blessing. I love that. Oh, that should be forbidden in our life. You know, to enjoy things without offering a blessing. Because then we forget where these blessings are coming from. And we're not thanking Him anymore. The Jewish tradition requires that Jews personally bless the Lord for each detail of their daily experience. And I think it's a practice we should all emulate. Well, let me share with you just a couple ways in which we bless Yahweh. I think we bless Yahweh, first of all, by understanding and acknowledging who He is. Because until we do that, we really can't properly bless Him. Paul's barakah in Ephesians is filled with theology. He tells us in verse 3, bless Yahweh, then he goes down and lists them. Here's why. He is praising God about certain things, and it'd be impossible to share his reverent awe, his enthusiasm, without understanding what these things are. So understanding and acknowledging who God is the one way in which we bless God. So the question that arises is, how do we come to an understanding of Yahweh? And you know the answer, right? If you don't, I'll tell you. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. See, these things are a treasure. It's not a list of rules, don't do this, don't. No, it's a treasure from Yah to tell us how to live a blessed and happy life. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Some people put so much emphasis into making money, and they just, their whole life is centered around it. He says, no, if you put that emphasis in understanding me, he says, then you will discern the fear of Yahweh, and you will discover the knowledge of God. Now, this is intense here, people. It's going after it with everything we have because we want to learn who He is. Then you will discern. Yeshua said that His word was truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And the only way we're going to learn about Yeshua the Christ our Lord is when we spend time in His word. And you know, there was a time in this nation when the word of God was pretty familiar. And a lot of people walked in that way, but I don't think that's true anymore. We're raising a generation that doesn't even know the Lord. After Joshua and his generation went to the graves, the Bible says this in Judges 2:10, And that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that did not know Yahweh, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. I think we can gather from these verses that Joshua and his generation, they basically took the knowledge of God to the grave with them, because there was a famine in the land of the Word of God. The knowledge of the Lord and what he had done. And there was no reverence for the holiness and righteousness of God anymore. And I think we see that same exact thing happening in this country. At one time, it was founded on Christian principles and they were important. And at one time, you know, it was, I don't know if the word illegal is right, but you couldn't say the word pregnant on television. The Van Dykes from the married couple, they slept in separate beds. Okay? They were married. They couldn't show them sleeping in the same bed. What in the world have we come to now? And it's because churchianity today is greatly lacking in the knowledge of Yahweh. If you listen to Christian radio, if you read sermons, if you listen to the musings of those who claim to teach the Word of God, you're going to quickly come to the conclusion that churchianity is sounding more like Sybil. You know who Sybil is? The multi-personality prophet. They're going to sound more like Sybil than reflecting the heart of God. Why is the body of Christ in such a mess today? We could say, why is our country in such a mess? The country's in a mess because the body of Christ is in a mess. Why is the body of Christ in such a mess? Why is it so muffled and sending such mixed signals? I think the answer is the body of Christ is confused because we've taken the Bible out of the church. Now, I'm not talking about taking it out of the country. We've taken it out of the church. We have substituted non-essentials for what is foundational for our gathering on Sunday mornings. It used to be just given. You went to church on Sunday morning, you heard the Word of God taught. We've become infatuated with trying to appeal to the world. We want to get those people in and give them nothing. There's no point in getting them in if you're not giving them the Word of God. We've forgotten about pleasing God. We've become obsessed with sound systems and lightings, and we've forgotten about sacrifice and love. We have taken classes in showmanship, but we can't even spell sanctification. We've broken our necks to become pleasing to everyone, and in doing so, we become antagonistic towards God. We've erected glorious, glamorous cathedrals, but in the midst of our construction, we lost the gospel. We've designed our programs to attract the prominent and big shots of our communities, but we left the poor, the weak, and the broken out in the cold. We've exchanged the teaching of God's Word for lessons about financial success, marital bliss, maximizing relationship, and we left out the one relationship that really matters, a relationship with our Creator. Because we have forsaken the study of the Word of God. And in most churches around this country and the world, you're going to get 3 points in a poem. You know, people go to church and they don't feel, well, I went to church and it just really didn't minister to my felt needs. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory and you understanding who He is. And when you bow before Him, things start to get a little bit better in your life. So how do we bless God? Well, it all starts with understanding and acknowledging who He is. Man, we've turned Him into a cosmic bellhop today. You know, it's like He grants you 3 wishes. What can I do for you? He's God. He created things. He spoke the world into existence. You should be bowing before Him, not demanding Him to serve you. We've turned it all upside down. As we come to understand who He is, I think there's 2 attitudes that truly bless God, among others. But I think they're trust and gratitude. In Psalm 26, 12 through 27, 1, it says, my foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless Yahweh. Yahweh is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jeff talked about that this morning. You understand, if God is your source, what do you have to be afraid about? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Does that make any sense at all? Why would you be worried or dread anything when you know who He is? And the psalmist here is blessing the Lord by his faith. He's saying, I'm trusting in him. And God is glorified by that. When we trust him, that's what he wants from us, to trust him, not to try to fix everything ourselves. Reciting a blessing is a means of expressing your gratitude for the gift of life that Yahweh has freely given to you. A life lived with a grateful attitude is itself a form of blessing. See, believers, we bless God when we understand and acknowledge who he is, and we bless him by trusting him, and we bless him by expressing gratitude for what he has done. Knowing what God has done is just the beginning. Saying thank you in the midst of that is a must. Back to Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, that's us. We've eaten. We've been satisfied. You shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he's given you. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is one of my favorite chapters in the Tanakh because it speaks so well of what we know somewhere in our hearts but often forget, in our actions at least, and in our attitudes. It speaks about everything we have is a gift of Yahweh. He gives us all that we have, and would that I remember this at all times. When you've eaten, when you're satisfied. It's like we think this says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, then complain about everything else in your country that you don't like. We do a lot of complaining. We are truly our Israelites, okay? We murmur and complain a lot. And we complain about our nation a lot, but you know how many people around the world would die to get in here? Die to get in here. No, it's not what it used to be, but that's the church's fault. When the church gets back to blessing the Lord, instead of asking the Lord to bless them, I think things will change. He gives us all that we have. Would that I remember that at all times, and it would make my life much easier if I just was thankful to him for everything I have. See, Yahweh is blessed by an attitude of gratitude. So I want to ask you, are you a grateful person? How much time do you spend thanking Yahweh for all he's done for you? I mean, in your day, how much time is given to praise, or how much time is, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need this, and gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, we're good at that. And I think that's part of prayer. But I think if you start with praise, the gimmes are a lot less, because once you go through the list of all you got, you're like, wow, I'm good, thank you. Don't really need anything else. See, as Christians living in America, we should constantly be blessing God with our thanksgiving. Because he's good. Thanksgiving is a matter of response to the facts of revelation. And everything that we have comes from the gracious hand of our God. And when we recognize that, we start giving him the praise for it. I don't think anybody likes an ungrateful person. You don't want to be around them. You give them things, and no matter what you do for them, it's like, oh, they think they deserve it. No one likes that. And it's got to be really heinous to God to look down on people who he's given so much to, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then on top of that, he puts us in America. This morning, I'd like to call on every one of us to make a commitment. It's the commitment that the psalmist made in 115:18. He says, but as for us, we will bless Yahweh. From this time forth, and forevermore, praise Yahweh. Amen. This should be the heart of every believer. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul not only praises Yahweh for his bountiful blessings, he calls for all believers to join with him in that praise. I pray that as we go through these blessings in Ephesians 4-14, that it would simply cause us to drop to the knee and bless God for all that he has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, it is convicting. Lord, I thank you for the Hebrew culture and their profound gratitude, recognizing everything comes from your hand. Lord, may we emulate those good things. May we continually offer up berakahs to you, blessing you, thanking you for all that you have provided for us. We're rich, Lord. We're a blessed people. May we reflect that in our life. Amen.